Dear Father, I just want to thank you tonight. Father, I thank you for everyone in this room. Thank you for the grace and the peace that you have for all of us. Thank you for your healing words, and I thank you for your Son who heals all of us. I just pray that for those who come a million times, Father, and for those who have come for the first time tonight, just that they hear you and that the burdens on them are lifted. It's in your name we pray. Amen. My name is Brandon. I'm a grateful believer in Christ who struggles with codependency, fear of abandonment, pride, selfishness, and a fear of man. Hi. My mom's family grew up on a dairy farm. Today, one of my uncles still runs that farm, and I love farming. The hard work, being outdoors, the smell of the dirt, the wild nature, that feeling of satisfaction that only comes from that kind of hard work. I have a large amount of respect for farmers. One thing about farming that is important is patience and persistence, especially when the soil is bad. Matthew 13, 18 through 23, Jesus tells us of the parable of the farmer planting seeds. In the parable, Jesus describes four types of soil, the final one being the good soil, where seeds will grow and produce fruit. I'm sitting up here tonight simply because of farmers who planted seeds, farmers who are patient and persistent, just like God is with all of us. I would not say that I grew up in a Christian home. My mom was raised in a very strict Catholic family from which she rebelled as soon as she left home. My father was also raised Catholic. However, with both of them having abusive parents in one form or another, they have their own wounds as well. One of the most underplayed yet significant events of my life occurred while I was a toddler at daycare. I can still see the image in my head of the daycare owner closing the door to my small wooden crate that was stacked against the wall with the other couple dozen crates, all of them with a kid inside. In 1982, who would have ever thought of something like that happening? After 18 months, another parent found her way back into the back room to make the discovery that ended the daycare's career. I say it's an underplayed event in my life because I used to always make fun of it, really. It was a cool party joke to say I was locked in a box as a child. However, after going through regen and discovering what some of my largest fears are, it doesn't take a genius to see where I developed a fear of abandonment. Around the time that I was four, I can remember my parents fighting in the basement and then the conversations that followed about how mommy was going to move away. I don't think a kid that young can really comprehend what divorce means. I think what they do develop, though, is confusion and bad habits. My father is a man that has many different talents and has never really settled into one career. He seems to straddle two careers, accounting and cars. I suppose I've grown up to be very similar, as I've straddled two careers myself, one in business and another in the military. I suppose it's easy to say that a fear of commitment also runs in the family. Growing up with divorced parents and step-parents is pretty difficult. It took me many, many years before I developed positive relationships with the new parents. I think all in all, though, the rest of my life before college was pretty typical. I was a young, punk kid, but I never really got into too much trouble. I stayed away from the hard drugs, smoked a little weed, drank a little, but even that was very occasional. My drugs seemed to be in women and in the drama of the relationships. Now, I certainly wasn't a huge Mac Daddy in high school. I was a skinny, scrawny little kid with a bad haircut. I don't know if it was a stepmom who talked about sex too freely, exposure to pornography, rated R movies at too young of an age, or just seeing too many rom-coms, but I developed a knack for being smooth with the ladies. But it wasn't all the ladies, though, just the ones that would listen. I had a couple of dramatic relationships in high school, even one where I pretty much disappeared for a whole summer, traveling across country back to my hometown, camping around on friends' couches trying to hang out with my girlfriend. My parents only knew that I had gone back to our hometown, but they really had no idea where I was. I wasn't sexually active yet, but that's only because she wouldn't let me. By junior year of high school, there was a different girl and that all changed. I couldn't even really tell you what her name was today. I eventually got set up on a blind date my senior year, a relationship that would last for 5 more years. It wasn't about having all the girls for me, it was just about having a girl. Even though after I had that one, it wasn't enough. I somehow always found myself flirting with other girls on the side, and sometimes the flirting went too far. I was sneaky, though, and rarely got caught. And even when I did, somehow I could always manage to talk my way back. The fear of being alone allowed me to go to any lengths to prove my undying love and just how sorry I was. Eventually, she kicked me to the curb, and I was inconsolable, until I found a replacement anyway. Following college, I moved to Dallas in 2003. I was in a relationship at this time, however, my habits certainly hadn't changed a bit. She was still back at school for another year, and I was in Dallas. I didn't have two girlfriends now, but I wasn't that bold yet, but there were still times when I crossed the line. Even when I deployed to Iraq the following year, I still got into trouble. I could find this kind of trouble anywhere. I got home from Iraq in 2006, and the wheels really began to fall off. My best war buddy friends at the time were guys who kept telling me how much more wild and crazy fun I should be having. When I got home from Iraq, my girlfriend and I broke up because I met another girl at work. However, I was still the same me, and eventually I was dating both of them. What was interesting, though, was how each of the girls were planting the seeds of Christ, and I didn't know it. Both would make one-off comments about how what I was really searching for in all of my accomplishments was something that only Christ could provide. Seeds, dirt, water, patience. In 2008, I got accepted into a special unit in the Army, and I left to go be a Green Beret. I thought I was invincible, and I certainly wasn't lacking any pride in my accomplishments so far. As I left for Georgia and Fort Benning, I left all the girls behind except one. Well, except for the secret ones I had on the side anyways. I had a surprise waiting for me, though. On July 4th, the one girl I had left kicked me to the curb like she should have done years before. She had had enough. I was in Georgia where I had no friends and now no girl. I was alone. I felt like I was back in that box. This was one of the two scariest times in my life. Thanksgiving of 2008, I reconnected with an old coworker. She came to Thanksgiving with the family and we were instantly inseparable. She was just as dramatic as I was. It was toxic, more addicting than anything I had ever experienced. I was cured of my depression, loneliness, and anxiety. I felt more alive and in love than I ever had. The drama was off the charts, though, as old girlfriends came back and my baggage was revealed. I knew how to fix this, though. I was a pro, after all. This was nothing that a Tiffany's engagement ring couldn't fix. She said yes, and our life was perfect for about a week. Eventually, the wheels fell off as I couldn't make up my mind who I wanted to be with more. The engagement was called off again, and I went off to Ranger School this time. I think I have three rock bottoms of different levels. The first one I mentioned was number two. This time would be number three. Number one was yet to come. This last girl was a very spiritual girl who practiced her faith. She was a farmer. Little did I know that she had planted a whole field inside of me. When I was leaving for Ranger School, I knew I wouldn't come home the man I was when I left. Seeds, water, patience. I asked God for help a couple weeks later during mountain phase. I snuck away from our platoon for a moment and looked out over the Smoky Mountains of southeastern Tennessee. I asked God to help me. I needed His help because I was a mess. I treated others so poorly, and I just didn't want to do it anymore. I wish I could say that I was a Christian from this point forward, that this was the turning point of the story, but unfortunately it's not. After returning home, I was alone for a bit. She wouldn't return any of my calls yet. Instead of falling back into old habits, though, I had called up some other friends. I had met another farmer while in the Army who lived in Austin, where I also lived at the time. I asked him if he'd take me to church and show me how to read the Bible. I also called up another of my friends from college. College was an interesting time for me. I met more Christians there than I ever had met before. I persecuted them, though, while secretly wanting what they had. I thought it was too late for me then. I decided to call this friend of mine who had planted and waited patiently to see if it wasn't too late for me after all. I spent the next month running hard after God. I was reading, praying. I thought, man, this Christian stuff is easy. It was just me filling my codependency bucket up with hanging out with guy friends now and God as well. This didn't last long, though, as the last girl eventually called me back after her new boyfriend got sick of my calls and attempts to contact her. I was a Christian now, and that was what she wanted, a Christian man. This lasted for about 6 months, But too bad, though, for her that as she and I grew closer again, me and God drifted apart. Eventually, some of my wicked ways crept back as well. In May of 2010, on a Monday, during lunch, she ended things, explaining that she realized I was not God's best for her. After the shock of what her words meant, and I was able to let go of my ego, I realized the gravity of her statement. I was alone again. Fasten your seatbelts, ladies and gentlemen. Do not pass go. This is Brandon's mind hitting rock bottom and screaming out with every breath for someone to save him. I was back in the box. At this point, I'd been coming to Watermark for about 3 months. I had heard of Regen when I first came to Watermark, but thought I didn't need it. I was fine then. But by the Friday of that week, I was literally going out of my mind with loneliness. I don't think I ever really thought of suicide, but I certainly prayed that a bus would hit me, a car would swerve into my lane, maybe I'd fall asleep while I was driving, who knows. It was Friday afternoon, and I had nothing to do. I literally thought I would go insane. I knew Watermark and Regen was the only place I could go that wouldn't end in me doing something stupid. I came to Regen that Friday, and I think I had tears rolling the entire time throughout the newcomers meeting. I was a total mess. The following weeks were incredible, though. I was also attending the porch every week at this time, too. I had a conversation with someone in leadership one night, and he really helped explain the gospel to me, talked about Christ in a way that had never sunk in before. I guess I was just finally ready to hear it. In the past, I would always work out more and find other activities to fill my time. It's funny that the next week I broke my ankle. I sometimes wonder if that was God helping me out. Without being able to run, I dove into the Word. I volunteered at the porch. I kept coming to Regen. I got in a summer Bible study with some guys after the tail end of Summit that spring. The equipping pastor from Watermark was also in that study, and he really helped encourage me that summer. Those guys from that group had such a huge impact in my life. Seeds, dirt, water, patience, now some growth. I spent the next year continuing to take advantage of my singleness. It took me about 9 more months before I stopped being a depressing slob, but I eventually got there. I leveraged all of my free time, taking advantage of singleness. I had the time to serve, and I used it. I got more plugged in at Watermark, serving on security teams, summit teams, even went to Brazil. I was learning how God was the only thing that would really satisfy. The daily feelings I had of stepping outside of myself were indescribable. The connectedness that I was feeling with my brothers in Christ felt stronger than bonds I had with war buddies. We were fighting God's war together, and the eternal consequences were far greater, as well as the rewards. John 3:30 says that I must decrease so that he may increase. In that talk at the porch, I was asked if I knew my great-grandfather. I said no. He asked if he was alive 50 years ago. I said, yeah, sure. He said, 50 years after you die, will people remember you? I was like, I have no idea. His point was he was emphasizing how it's not about us. We are so insignificant as just ourselves. But what we can do in others' lives is infinite. Today I am blessed to be able to serve as a small group leader in this ministry. I am truly blessed to witness that same transformation of other men. It doesn't matter how bad my day has been. When I come every Monday, I leave here with such a feeling of how God is truly moving in the lives of everyone here. I want to scream out, not for help as I once did, but to help others. Tell them too that they can let go of their fears and feel the healing that only Christ can provide. Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus tells us, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." My life now looks completely different. Daily I pray to God to help me with my burdens and my fears. God has forgiven me for my sins and my past, and through the work I did during Regen in the inventory and amends process, I too have been able to forgive myself. Before, I only had a worldly sorrow that only led me to harming myself more. It wasn't until I learned to have a godly sorrow, as described in 2 Corinthians 7:10-11, that I learned to let go of the guilt I was carrying around. Today, I sometimes hesitate. My greatest joy is in sharing this healing and freedom with others when I have the opportunity. God has a great way of blessing us too, though, when we follow him. So far, the story has a happy ending. You see, during part of this drama, one of the girls was also finding Christ while going through her own struggles. Last year, we reconnected and began talking again and learning about how each other has changed. It's been an amazing experience to have reconnected with her and now be in a Christ-centered relationship, a healthy relationship. Christ reflects his love for us and how we love each other's, and I can truly see this every time that I look into her eyes. The gravity of her forgiveness helps me to only magnify Christ's sacrifice on the cross for all of us. 3 weeks ago, she accepted my proposal, and we're getting married this July. Thanks. I'm honestly happier than I've ever been in my entire life, but it's not because I have a fiance or because of anything else. It is simply because my life is now centered on Christ. In Christ alone, my strength is found. You see, that is why I like farming so much. You never know what small seeds, a little water, and patience can produce. Thanks and gig 'em.